Father in heaven, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. Because you are the Lord of lords. You are the God of all gods, Lord. You are the sovereign creator. And you are the one that sustained us, that justified us, that refines us and sanctifies us. Lord, I just like to share with the rest of the cross the difference that Jesus makes in their lives, Lord. Lord, I therefore just ask that you would just cleanse our minds together from all the inequities we have, Lord. That you chase out all the shadows of the world, Lord. The things of the world will go strangely dim today, Lord, as we just share the abundance of your word, Lord. May your spirit move amongst us today. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Last time we had to divert from our topic because of the Easter. And last time we jumped forward to Luke 24, okay, about the Easter message. And today we have to go back to what we have been doing before. That is, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 once again. Because I have to do some, help some of you to catch up with what's been happening. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, okay, because, sorry, I've got to go back because, you know, I just don't want to have some of you being felt, you were left out by not being here for some time. And reason why I want you to draw back to the situation about Luke chapter 4 is that Luke reports the first sermon of our Lord Jesus and it ends in a disaster, okay? You can imagine that, okay? Luke the doctor, the beloved doctor, gave a report about the first sermon of the Lord Jesus, a report that Jesus said, physician or doctor, heal yourself, cure yourself, okay? Luke made an observation on that, okay? And then it ends in a disaster. And why is it that it ends in a disaster? Anyone? It started very good, okay? Jesus went to the sick man go, as usual. And people give him the Old Testament to read. And he pick up a section from the book of Isaiah, which I, you know, which was quite well known to people. And that, of course, has got messianic overtones. It's got messianic overtures. But people in the Old Testament, when they read that, they would be automatically looking forward for the Savior to come. And when Christ read it, he says, well, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And then to restore sight and recovery of sight to the blind. And to release the oppressed. And to proclaim that the year of the Lord is coming. He quoted that. And everyone was surprised as to why he chose that passage. Because the whole Old Testament was given to him. Why would he choose that? And they were amazed. Wow. Anyone that has the guts to quote this is important because when Jesus wrote up the Old Testament, he says that today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Today. Today, the Messiah that's been prophesied by Isaiah. Today, when you're hearing it, it has been fulfilled in my person. These people will have run it. Wow. What a big message. Hey, what's going on? We saw Jesus grow up amongst us. Most of us are fishermen, but his father is a carpenter. And now perhaps his father, Joseph, has died. Now Christ has become a carpenter, taking on the trade of his father. And we all know him. How come the son of Joseph, the carpenter, can say such strange things in life? How come? They were so wondering. And then, of course, the next thing is that, does that apply to me? Yeah. Okay, now, you have to know that in Jewish synagogues, even in today, in the Jewish synagogues, very few people are poor. Have you ever been to a Jewish synagogue here? From what I know, there are two in the city. One is in the West End, near Rio Terrace, and then another one, which is a famous one, is in downtown, near Earl's Restaurant. Okay, and you would see that if you just walk through there, it's only rich people that goes there. And back then, what really happened is that the poor people just don't normally go to synagogues. Well, you know, Steve would say that the church is for the middle class or for the rich. And you know, these people, they would epitomize all that. Okay, and now, these people then to examine themselves. Now, true enough, Christ says this, but does that apply to me? Is that really applicable to me? Well, I'm sitting here. You know, I'm well dressed, okay? I've got maybe 10 zeros in my bank, right? I got a team of servants at home, okay? Am I the people that Jesus is talking about? Well, you know, on second thoughts, maybe whatever is quoted here does not concern me. Because they say that, okay, I'm not the poor. I'm not a prisoner. Well, not yet anyway. Okay, until the tax guys catch up to me, maybe. Until the Romans put me in jail, I'm still a free man. And am I blind? No way, okay. I'm sitting here, okay. The blind are the people that are begging out in the streets today, okay, not me, okay. Am I being oppressed? Well, certainly not, okay. If you're rich like that, you are the oppressor and not the oppressed, right? And if that is the case, then what about the year of the Lord's favor? Do I need that? These people have to examine it amongst themselves. I have a Jewish friend at one time. We have since lost contact. And what happened is that it started when we were articling together for my CA. And that's back in the early 70s. And George was actually an Orthodox Jew. He was so Orthodox and he looked so Jewish. It was amazing because he's got some Oriental features as a Jew. Like, you know, he looks a bit, he looks brown. You know, he's not white. And his hair is short and curly. He's got a crooked nose, okay? And I was just joking that I said, George, if you're in Nazi Germany today, you'll be in trouble, okay? You will be the first ones that they will round up, okay? Because he looks so like a stereotype Jew, okay? He's got brown eyes, okay? His eyelashes are just black. And me and him are the only what's called visible minorities, okay, in the whole office. And when clients call us, okay, they say that we don't know who to talk to, or the receptionist say, well, give a try, okay, it's in this section, okay. He said, well, I want to talk to someone with black hair, there's two of them, okay. I want to talk to someone with dark brown eyes, two of them. Someone that looks brown, well, there's two of them, okay. Well, wait a minute, okay? Well, which one you want, the Chinaman or the Jew, okay? And then I was a new Christian at that time, okay? And I asked George, I said, George, how come the Jewish people rejected Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? He had the most sophisticated answer. He said, to us, Jesus is a fool. I said, well, what do you mean? You see, George did not deny the resurrection of Jesus. George did not deny the records in the Bible about the miracles of Jesus, about the teaching of Jesus. George denied none of that. But yet, as an Orthodox Jew, he rejected Jesus because he said Jesus is a fool. And I asked him, I said, well, why do you say he's a fool? He said he is a fool because he would not relieve us from the oppression of the Romans. He's so powerful, a man. He can raise the dead. He can feed thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people with just five bread and two fish. He can cure diseases. He can call the sea to calm down. He can do all these things. And yet, he would not restore the dignity of the Jews by kicking out the Romans for us and to restore the dynasty of David. And George was saying, had he done it, we would have given him the kingdom. We would have followed him to the stars had he done that. And yet, Jesus is the biggest disappointment for the Jewish nation. He died crucified. And he did not need to. He could have kicked out the Romans for us. In fact, you know what? By quoting this section in Luke chapter 4 today, by quoting Isaiah, Christ was saying that these are fulfilled in my life. And all he needs to do is say that, rise up against the Romans behind me. Rise up. I will be your leader. Let's kick out the Romans today. And they would gladly hand him the crown, because he is actually, after all, the son of David, the descendant of David. He's got royal bloodline in him. And the Jews are everywhere still looking for the son of David. And George told me that, you know what? Ever since the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem in AD 70, all our records are being lost. Then I say, well, George, which tribe do you come from? He say, well, you know, since all records are lost, every one of us say that we come from a tribe of Judah. Okay. Well, who can prove otherwise? Okay. He said, you know, the Jews, even up to now, are trying to find the one that is the true descendant of David so we can crown him. We got no kings right now in Israel. We just have a prime minister that got, you know, put it in and out of office. It's always run with scandals. He said, we have a nation that's not besieged by Arabs trying to push us into the sea, trying to annihilate our nation. We're still looking for such a deliverer. And yet, Christ would have crushed the Romans for us. And in fact, George is just echoing a resentment, or he was echoing what's called a feeling amongst everyone in the Middle East at that time, the Jews. And even when Christ was resurrecting, people were just wondering why. Even when he was crucified, people were wondering why. And when he was ascending into heaven, people were just asking, Jesus, Lord, is this the time that you're restoring the fortune of Israel, that is, kicking out the Romans? George Abraham says that to us, Jesus is a fool, because he would not bring us into prosperity. Well, he talks like a Jew. You know, it's always money. Okay. It's always money and power. Okay. More influence. Okay. I said, George, it's the promised land and not the promised continent. Okay. Let's keep it in the proper perspective. Oh, okay. Yes, the Lord will give you the promised land, i.e. the Middle East. Okay. But the way you're talking about George is that you're expecting him to give you a continent. Okay. And that's not going to happen. He said, yes. We're not looking for a continent yet, but we still want to kick out our oppressors and to restore peace and our sovereignty in the Middle East. Praises that should belong to David or to Solomon at the height of our dynasty should not belong to us. I said, George, if that's the case, then you and the world are in trouble, because you know what? The praises that were occupied by David at that time would now include Lebanon, would now include the Gaza Strip, okay? Would also include Sidon and Tyre. See, all these ancient cities in the Bible, now they are still called the same names. Strange enough, Gaza, which belongs to the Philistines, are still now called the same name. Sidon and Tyre, all these names are still there. Bethany, Hebron. Every one of those ancient cities that they were fighting in seesaw battles, now we still have it on our map today. Nothing has changed in the ancient map of the Middle East compared to our modern map today. Same names, same tongues. I said, well, if you want to restore all of that, George, that would mean, you know what, World War number 3, okay? He said that we want to build and to rebuild the temple in the original site of Jerusalem, where Solomon's temple was. I said, George, what happened to that now? He said, now it's called a weeping wall, okay? Because the Romans have broke down the temple. There's not one brick left on another brick. All it's left is being that wall. And we have to cry over it. And he said, the original site where the temple is now been occupied by a Muslim mosque that has been there since the 17th or the 16th century. Since the 6th century, rather. And to remove that would also mean World War III. Then I say, George, if someone would tell the Arabs just to move across the street, okay? Okay? So, would someone would just convince them to move across the street? Would you people be able to do that? He said, you know what? We'll build on the biggest mosque ever. We'll buy the piece of land across the street if that's needed. We'll build them the biggest mosque ever if they would give us the land where they are to rebuild that place. I said, George, do you know how much money you're talking about if you want to do that? He said, you know what? For things like that, don't you ever doubt that there's no money amongst the Jewish nations, amongst the Jews. He said, you know what? That money has already been there in a trust fund since the 1950s, he said. And when I was talking to him, it was the 1970s. Okay. He said the money was there, just growing interest, just compounding interest. Okay. Well, maybe that's before Bernie Madoff put his hand into it. Okay. So now I don't know what happened to it. Okay. But you know what? The money was there. You see, Jesus was saying, was quoting from the book of Isaiah. And people were wondering, could this be the day for Israel that we'll rise up and eliminate the shame of Israel by kicking out the Romans, our oppressors? So far, so good, okay? Now, if you would just go back to Luke chapter 4, it says that, Luke chapter 4, verse 22, all spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Is this not Joseph, they say? Then Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Verse 23. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown, and you would have heard that what you did in Capernaum. Tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet, Elijah was not sent to any one of the Jews, but for the widow in Sapphira in the region of Sidon. And there were many Israelites that struck with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now they all get mad because he quoted these two things. You know why? You know why the crowd was mad? Firstly, the crowd start to examine themselves. Well, okay, whatever you say sounds good, but that's not applicable to me. Everyone that comes to church today always think about that. The preacher says things that are good, but is it applicable to me? Well, they say, well, yeah, I'm not the poor, I'm not the oppressed, you know, I'm not in prison or whatever. Okay, so you said something that are good, but, you know, on closer examination, there's nothing to do with me yet. And then, now, what makes things worse is that Christ has crushed their national pride by quoting two situations in the Old Testament where miracles were given to foreigners and Gentiles and not to the Jews. And Jesus was saying that, you know what? You guys, you would never honor me in my hometown because it's been prophesied that a prophet would not be honored in his hometown. And maybe, you know, it's become what you call a self-fulfilling predicament. Okay, when he quoted these two sections in the Old Testament, that stir up the hatred. Now, quickly from a good crowd, it turns ugly. Okay, and become a murdering crowd. Okay, first it was an admiring crowd, then it's a murmuring crowd. Now, thirdly, it become a murdering crowd. Okay, they want to kill him. They want to push him down in the crypt, but of course, the time of Jesus has not come yet, and he just walked away. Okay. The entire congregation wants to kill him just because of what he said. Now, I would like to draw your attention to these two sections in the Old Testament about this. Okay? It's important. The first situation that was mentioned was in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's turn to the Old Testament. Let's turn to the Old Testament, 1 Kings, chapter 17. Elijah, the Tebusite, and the inhabitants of Gilgal said to Ahab, now Ahab is an evil king. There's an evil king that rules in northern Israel. He said, as the Lord of the Israel says, before whom I stand, there should not be dew or rain for these years except at my word. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, get away from here. And went eastward and hide. Elijah had told the evil king, there will not be rain. You know why? There will not be rain until at my own word. It's very simple. At that time, The Jews were worshiping Baal, B-A-A-L. It is a Syrophoenician and Canaanite evil god. Okay? It's a god of rain, a god of fertility. You see, these Jews have gone into apostasy. While they were maintaining some aspects of the Jewish faith, they also secretly practicing paganism. Particularly, the most disturbing thing is that they worship Baal, the idol Baal, which is a god of rain and fertility. You know why the worship of Baal is so detestable? Because Baal has a wife, so to speak. You know, according to the Canaanite legend, Baal has a wife called Asherah. And this woman, Asherah, so-called, his wife, would promise fertility to all the women. Now, you will see that this is very important for an agricultural society, like the, you know, having boys or whatever, and having good rain. And the Canaanites would be so despicable is that the temples that were devoted to Baal has got prostitutes in them. They call it temple prostitutes. They were disguising themselves as women priests. And any man that goes to worship in the temple of Baal is also required almost or invited to have sex with these women, with these temple prostitutes. So they give a donation to the temple, and in return they have sexual favors. They practice sex with these prostitutes. So whenever a man goes there, he will commit adultery and paganism, comes home. The wife cannot question, because he committed in a sacred place, so to speak. And he said, wow, by having sex with these prostitutes now, I'm blessed by them, and now when I have sex with you, then you give birth to a son, and God will enrich your family. And the woman has to shut up. That is why it's so tempting to the Jews to be in that kind of a culture, right? Imagine you go to church and this thing would happen, right? Then I think our pews would be packed, right? Then everyone would like to go to church, right? You see, that's why God hates the Baal worship, because that's the most polluting, that's the most despicable, that's the most sinful thing that can ever happen with religion. And another thing that's so bad is that in order for that to work, they had to sacrifice sometimes their firstborn son. The firstborn son has to be murdered as a sacrifice to appease Baal. And they do it, it's so despicable and so horribly cruel that it defiles your imagination. The idol Baal is a brass statue, hollow inside, and there would be a place that they can lit fire inside it. So the whole statue would be burned red hot, you know, when the fire was being lit, because it's hollow inside. You know, it's made of a brass or copper, okay? And the statue always has got extended hands like that. They put the baby, the newborn baby, to be roasted alive on that, okay? And as the baby was crying, they would beat drums, they would sing songs to snuff out his cries. This is how horribly evil the practice of Baal worship is. And yet, they participated in it. And that's why the prophets would say that you have sinned, you Jews, because you participated in the idol worshiping of Baal, and you have let your children went through fire. That's what he meant. And imagine for the God of fertility, for the God of rain. Elijah would go to the king and say that your God of rain is useless, because now there will be a drought. Now no rain will come unless it's my word. And the New Testament would say that with that, the entire region went to 3.5 years without rain. And you wonder what happens, that they kill all the priests of Baal in just one encounter. And after Elijah has prayed 7 times, rain came. And so, as the country was being dried up slowly, okay, first the rivers would become streams, and the streams would eventually dry up and they become little ponds, and then these little ponds would also dry up. Just imagine that. How many people would be suffering? How many animals would be suffering? You know, animals would die, people would die, okay? They were saying that the drought was so severe that a huge river would dry up so much that eventually there's so little water left that only a butterfly can go there and dip its little tongue and get a little bit of water. And eventually that also dried up. First animals come, drink. Then the water is finished. The animals died. Okay. Next comes small animals. Next comes the birds. They were drinking whatever small pools that was left at one time. There was a river. And then eventually, these pools also dried up, and these birds died. And then later on, these pools would just, you know, start to get even less and less, and that only a small film of water still left on the ground. Then only insects and butterflies can still suck a little bit of moisture from the ground. And even that dries up, and even these butterflies would die. Never mind about human beings, okay? They would die by the tens of thousands. That is the kind of famine and disaster that Elijah has put on the northern state of Israel for the worship of Baal, the so-called God of rain. And let's just turn a bit further. And then, of course, as the famine goes on, okay, Elijah was told that he has to leave. Of course, he has to hide somewhere, because then, at first the king thought he was bluffing, okay? Then as the famine actually gathered and as the drought, you know, came, the king wants to kill him, okay? The king wants to capture him, because he says that unless at my word there would not be any other rain, no rain would come. So the king wants to kill him. So Elijah has to be someone that's in, has to be hiding. And well, so he was hiding by the river, and eventually he went by the Jordan River, and the ravens or the crows has to feed him. And now imagine that he's being fed by an unclean bird, okay? Anyone see ravens or crows? What do they eat?
Flesh.
Yes, but have you ever seen that yet? No, I mean, theoretically they would, okay? But in the cities, what would a crow eat? Roadkill, okay? Right? Those of you, you know, that have seen the odd squirrel being squished, okay? And the next thing you know is the crows that end up there to finish the job, right? And then you would also see scores of crows maybe going in on highways, right? Where, you know, like deer or some animals got knocked off by the car. Okay, these are unclean animals, but God used the ravens to feed Elijah. And then eventually, let's look at chapter 17, verse 7. Okay, read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. It said, it happened after that that it broke, that the river also dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the Lord told him, on verse 8, rise up to Sepphora, which belongs to Sidon. Where's that place? Anyone? Now, if you look at my map in here, Here's where Sidon is. It's almost where you cannot find it anymore. It's here. Okay. They used to be minister around here. They used to be ministering around here. And now he hide around the Jordan River. And now God told him to go up north to the seaport, okay? In Sidon. Okay? And notice what's happening. And I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, of course, Sidon is a place of the Gentiles. You see, George has never asked me to come home or to, you know, to share Passover with him. George has never asked me to go to his house. I mean, we're good friends, okay? We have lunch together. And, you know, we do things after work or whatever, but he would never ask me to go home. You know why? Because according to the Orthodox Jews, I am a Gentile. And going home, to his home, I would defile his home. I would make his home unclean. Okay, the Jews always would think that any connections, any deeper connections with a Gentile would make themselves unclean, for that matter. And so now, Elijah, the big prophet of Israel, and now he is now going to seek shelter and substance from a foreign, from a Gentile widow. Okay? But the Lord say that, okay, go there, and I will prepare someone there to look after you. A widow, okay, would provide for you. So he rose up in Sephora, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup, a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now notice this is a lot to ask in a in a drought, right? See, the prediction not only affected Israel, but it actually affected the surrounding country as well, okay? All the places you see in northern Israel have been affected. As far as the map is concerned, everyone is now suffering a drought. And so she was going to get it. Okay, in a drought, he asked for water. Give me some water. And she's going to be doing it. And then, look at verse 11. And she was saying, and he called her, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, with the drought also came a famine. You know why? Very simple. With water all gone, what about the crops? Crops all died, right? What about the farm animals? Also died, right? The entire place is now in destitute. And for an agricultural society, once there's no water, the crops will fail. The farm animals, the cattle will die. Okay, then their economic base has been wiped out forever. Until, you know, the drought ends, of course. But but at that time, everyone is in destitute. So asking for the morsel of bread and water is a huge thing to ask. Then she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now, notice, she said, as the Lord your God lives. What does that mean? She has to sense something different with this man, right? This man that dare, like this man who is a complete stranger, would dare to ask her in a famine and in a drought, water and something to eat. Okay? She noticed that this man has to be a man from God. Okay? But then notice she says that I am still a foreigner. I am still an idol worshiper. I'm a pagan. You know, you come from a different religion, okay? But as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, but just only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. See, what this woman was saying that, I'm sorry, sir, water I can give you, but for the bread, I'm just saving it for myself and my son because now I've got a few sticks left, you know, some firewood. And I would like to make some bread. I've got only a little oil left. And you know what? Beyond that, we've got nothing to eat. I'm a poor widow. I don't have a Swiss bank account. Okay? And so after we ate it, me and my son will die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a little cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. You know what Elijah is asking for? He's asking her to have a leap of faith. Because there is not enough bread to feed 3 people. He knows that and she knows that. Okay. Then, verse 14, he says that, as the Lord God of Israel says, the bin of flour should not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sent forth rain on earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. Ah. Then the Bible says that there are actually more than just a son in her family. Okay? There are other people too. Also starving, but you see, she's got enough food just to feed herself and her son. So, what is Elijah asking her? Gabby, what's Elijah asking her? Go home, make the bread. It's not enough for 3 people. Yes? Yes, have faith. Does she have faith? Yes, not much. Not a lot, okay, because she was arguing. But Did she do it? How would she do it? Now, what's the catch there? Elijah did not say that, well, go and, you know, make the bread and, you know, whip the oil, whatever. Feed yourself first. Feed your family first. And if there's any leftovers, bring it to me. Did he say it? Wesley, did he say it? Did he say it? Feed yourself first and then bring the rest to me. Did he say it? No, he did not. That's not his instructions. What is his instructions?
To make like a little cake of it.
And who's the one to feed first? Yes. Give that to me first. And then you will not run dry. See, that is the challenge of faith. Okay? Did she do it? And what's the result? Well, what she find out is that the bin has become like the flour in the bin has got no bottoms, okay? Neither is the oil, okay?
So she jumped in and jumped.
That's right, yes. So she scooped it up, okay? It's there, okay? Make 5 more scoops of flour. It's still there, okay? The same thing with oil, okay? Pour as much oil as you can, okay? And then, oh, it's still there. Pour more, it's still there. What does it tell you? If I were her, you know what? You know what I would do? How many of you would like to go into business? Patrick, you're a businessman. If you were her, what would you do? Huh?
Start selling on high price.
Absolutely. You know what? I would. Okay, I would regret. How come my oil jar is only that much? How come it's not like that of a tank, right? How come? Okay, the flour that I have, okay, is not, you know, the size of a barn or something like that. However, does Elijah encourage her to get into business? No. You would have just enough to what? To feed yourself and your family and him. Okay? So in other words, don't get into business. Okay? That would be enough. Okay? Now notice that is she, her son, and then her entire household is now being fed and sustained. See, she is the woman that dares to exercise faith. How many of you have done that? How many of you have exercised faith like this? Does this happen? Well, it doesn't happen very often, okay? Because the next time I heard about the next scenario in the New Testament would be what's called Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, right? You know, with a few loaves and a couple of fish, right? Things got multiplied. But I tell you what, I myself has experienced something like that. About 10 years ago, I was involved in the East Indian ministry with a pastor, with a missionary from Millwoods who goes to India, and he takes me there. And at that biggest party I hold in my home was about, let's see, 160 people show up. And we were thinking about only inviting about 40 people, okay, but they bring their friends in. All of these are from a Sikh, Hindu, and Muslim backgrounds. And like they say that, well, you know, we want to have one big potluck, and we want to use your home. I say, yes, yes, do that, okay. And I remember that was 1992. That was 1992, yes, okay. And so I prepared some curry, and I think Titus was there too. You know, Titus Toon upstairs, he was there too. And what really happened was that, oh boy, 150 people show up because they bring their friends. And we were worrying whether there's enough food to feed everyone. Do we have enough? Strange enough. There's 3 pots of chicken curry on the dining room table. And as you know, as we were scooping it out, it never seems to go empty. It never seems to go empty, okay? You know, I was so afraid that because, you know, we're the people that organized the whole function. We're there not to eat, okay? We want everyone else to eat first. Okay? Well, you know, well, there are other food too, but basically it's curry, curry, and curry. Okay? We've got a variety. Okay? Different kinds of curry, but it's curry, curry, and curry. Okay? And then as each one of us scooping, wow, you see, I was just talking to Phil. I said, hey, Phil, how come there's so much food? And then eventually when everyone has got their food, okay, then, you know, like me and the other organizers, about 5 to 6 of us, we also had our food. And each one of us, we have food that's piled up on our plates. We don't know why. And then later on, okay, when we are picking up what's called the leftovers, i.e. the chicken bones, we had a whole pile of chicken bones. And we're just saying, hey, wait a minute. Who brings, you know, how come we got that much chicken? Did you? No. Like, we never bring that much chicken. I mean, the chicken bones we had left behind would show that maybe the food was at least like 20 times more than, you know, 10, 20 times more than what we have put in all, you know, all by ourselves. And then I realized that, you know, this multiplication of the loaves, okay, can be repeated. In times of need, okay, the Bible says that, okay, we pray about it. Okay, we pray about it, and the Bible says that, hey, look, come to the throne of grace in the time of need, okay? Come. Do not be fearful. And I will bless you. Give you mercy and grace in time of need, and indeed that's true. So what does it say? This widow from Sapphira, this foreign woman, this Gentile woman, this Gentile widow, who's about to die, now has exercised her faith. The next situation is another one. Let's look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 5. Let's go on. Okay. Why does Jesus say that none of them was cleansed, none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian? Why does Jesus say that? Okay. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of the master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians has gone out in raids and has brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Now what's happening in it? Where's Syria? Okay, now, the capital of northern Israel is here, okay? It's here. Syria is just up north. Syria is not a very big nation, but it's as big as Israel. Is Syria here today? Yes. Same place, okay? Same people. Now, what really happened is that Syria and Israel was in a state of undeclared war. There's no formal war, okay? The Syrians were raiding the border towns of Israel. They sent the raiding parties in. Burn some small towns, looted the place, carry people into slavery, and of course, when the Israeli army shows up, they're gone. Okay, now there is a lot of tension, but no formal war yet. Okay, because Israel has been raiding these border towns, or was raided by the Syrians in these border towns, rather. And at that time, a young girl from the land of Israel, she waited on Naaman's wife because she was taken captive. Now, we don't know who her name is, okay? Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Okay, now, listen. There's only one word she said. Wesley, what was the word that was said by her? Read. Read chapter 5, okay? Read chapter 5, verse 3. Can you read it?
She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria,
If only my master, that is Naaman, were to find the prophet in Samaria. Okay, so Naaman went in and told his master, i.e. the king, thus said and said, the little girl who is from the land of Israel. You know what? This little girl is a big little girl. Okay? Gabby, how little is this little girl? Well, how big is this little girl? Anyone, Holly? You know? She's a big girl, okay? She may be a small girl physically, but mentally she's a big girl. You know why? Tell me why. Tell me, why do I say that she is a big girl of faith? Anyone? Catherine, can you tell me why? Anyone? May, can you tell me why? Why she's a woman of such big faith? Anyone? Anyone? Huh? Well, okay, couple of reasons. First is that she was a slave girl, okay? She was captured. Number two is that as a slave, she was not meant to speak up unless she was being spoken to. Thirdly, she said that she knew that there was this big prophet from Samaria, that is, from Israel, okay, the same word, that would cure Naaman. How would she know that? Anyone? How would she know that? She has to be in touch with God's words. That's the only thing I can say, because now at that time, what really happened is Elijah is now dead and gone, but Elisha, his pupil, his disciple, has now taken over the ministry of Elijah. And Elisha has been famous healing, restoring people throughout North Israel. So she must have heard what's happening. And yet now, fourthly, why do I say she is a girl of great faith? Anyone? If someone were to capture me, take me from my parents when I was a young kid and turn me into a slave, what would you do? What would be the normal reaction, Gabby? Would you offer that? I would say, oh, serve you right, okay. Oh, good, okay. You deserve it, right? Oh, I'm so happy. You took me out of my family, okay? And now you know what? Because you are a leper, now you're also out of your family, okay? Whoever that's a leper cannot go home, period. Because now leprosy would attack a person's central nervous system. What really happens in the most severe cases of leprosy, the person was the nerves would be destroyed, and the person would not feel pain. Now, which means that if that's the case, then okay, other things would happen. That is a muscle dysfunction, and what you know, and from that onwards, see, the person starts to lose the ability to use his hands and limbs, and then later on, the fingers will fall off. Because what really happened is that the flesh, okay, the nerves will be so destroyed that it affects the flesh, and the flesh will rot on the hand. Okay, that's the beginning of the end of the of a leper, and then his face would also rot. And anyone see a leper? Yes, I went to India, and some leper. Some women from a leper colony tried to beg some rupees from us, and these women would show us their hands. Imagine hands without fingers. Yes, I mean, well, it'd be better if they are U.S. dollars, but okay. But we were told not to give them money. Yes, rupees, Indian money, rupees. A leper would be chased out from his home. So he was a very successful general raiding the Israelites, and now he's kicked out from his family. He is now condemned to a death. Okay? Whenever he goes around, he has to cover his face, he has to carry a signboard and a bell. The signboard says, I'm a leper. Get away from me. And you know why there's a bell? Because, okay, there are some people cannot see, you know, there may be a blind beggar standing in the streets, okay, or kneeling in the streets, but the bell ringing would tell the blind beggar that there's a leper coming, and the blind beggar would have to make way, okay. A leper is forever chased out from his family. So if I am this little young Jewish girl, this slave, you know what I would do? I'd be rejoicing every day, right? I say, serve you right. Divine justice. And you know why I say she's a girl of great faith? She has got courage to step up and offer healing to someone that's done harm to her. How many of you have experienced this? People have done harm to you. How many of you have experienced these in your lives? People have done great harm to you. And now, you're in a situation that you would be rejoicing in their misfortunes. Now you know that they are in destitute and they're suffering. And somehow you have the ability to help them. Would the Lord put you in that position? You see, this girl, she's a great girl of faith. She just said one word. That's all the Bible says about her. Like, if you want to say something, say it good. You don't need to repeat it. That's all she said. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, was her words taken seriously? Yes. How seriously? Naaman, the master knew about it right away, okay? And he went in and told the king, i.e. his master, the master's master, and say, thus says it, the little girl who is from the land of Israel. So the king of Syria said, well, go now, and I'll send you a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. What does that mean? How much money are we talking about in today's monies? Oh, no.
A
couple of billions, okay? Okay, notice it came from a king, okay? Well, the clothes, you know what those clothes? Those clothes are all lined up with gold. Gold threads, okay? Yes. There are some people who are so rich that instead of having just like threads or whatever, or like textile or linen, their whole cloth, the clothing is made of just gold. Lined with gold threads. Well, you know, it's got some fabric in it, but it's lined up with gold threads. It's got gold all over. Have you seen it? Well, I've seen it only in pictures, okay? In museums, okay? Yes, quite heavy, okay? But that is a gift from one state to another state, okay? And they are supposed to be lavish. Okay, they're supposed to be very lavish. Okay, and so you talk about a couple of billion dollars in there. Okay, and so he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and he said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I've sent Naaman my servant to you, that he may be healed from leprosy by you." When this happened, the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes and said, "Now, am I to be killed? If God wants to kill me, then let him finish me off. Am I God to kill and make alive, and this means to send a man to heal him of this leprosy? Therefore, please consider, he is now starting a fight with me." Okay, because you know what the letter says? He says, "Now, dear king of Israel, I am the commander of Syria, and I want you to send me the prophet that can cure me. This is a state gift." Now, is the king a believer? Is the king of Israel a believer? Well, obviously not, okay? Because if you are a believer, you will believe in miracles and prophets and all that. But if you are a non-believer, you don't believe in miracles. You don't believe anything that is supernatural. You think that's a foolish. And you know what? The king of Israel will think that now Syria is trying to use that as an instance to pick a fight. Because he's a complete atheist. Idol worshiper, maybe. But he is not a believer. And he know that if the curing did not take place, you know what's going to happen?
War.
There will be war, okay? You know, two things. Should he accept the gift or should he not? Okay, yes. But if he reject the gift, you know what? He has insulted the ambassador, right? That means war, okay? Right? Oh, you insulted me. Okay, I give you a gift. You don't? Okay. Now war is declared. Now, if he accepts the gift, you know what's going to happen?
War.
Yes, because he has to find a cure, right? And not being to find a cure would also start the war. So you know, that's why he rent his garments. He said, "I'm finished now. The Syrians has now got me, okay? Has used that as a chance You know, they seem to offer peace, but they're actually asking for war. Well, how am I going to cure this man of leprosy? As it was, Elijah, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he went to the king saying, well, why do you tear your clothes? Please send him to me. And he would know that there's a prophet in Israel. Ah, this is really where divine providence comes in, because Elijah have heard about that. Of course, that has become front news, okay? There were no websites there, mind you, back then, okay? But there will be people that will write quickly notes, okay? And that would be maybe on that nice newspaper or whatever, okay? Hey, war is now imminent with Syria! War is coming! Naaman, the Syrian leper, now demands to be cured by our king. Anyone reach at it, you think that yes, war is coming, okay? Because the moment if that did not happen, then you know, then that is an insult, okay? However, Elijah heard that and said, "Hey, why are you worried? I'm the prophet here." Now, if you don't want to believe in God, if you don't want to believe in miracles, that's your problem. So Naaman went of his chariots and he stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Now notice, okay, here was really what it is. Somehow the king is very smart, okay. He said, well, okay, put it that way. Yes, the prophet is still here, but why don't you go and get him yourself, okay? The king is trying to say that, okay, now, if he's unsuccessful, it's not that, you know, don't please use that as an excuse to start a war, okay? I tell you where he is, you go and find him, but if he cannot cure you, then at least we'll try it. So Elijah called a messenger to him and said, well, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. Ah, here's really what it is. Did Elijah see him?
Patrick.
Did he say, wow, Your Honor, you come with so much money, okay? Welcome, okay? Welcome to my humble home, okay? Did you see him? No, he did not. Wesley, what did Elijah do? Read the Bible. Verse 10. Yes, he only sent him a messenger. And what are the instructions, Wesley? Read verse 10.
Go wash yourself 7 times and make your flesh
restored. Ah. What was the cure? Go. Wash yourself 7 times and you will be cured. Period. Did you see him? No.
Why the Jordan River?
Well, the Jordan River at that time is the major river. Okay? Like everyone knows that. It's the major river. It's something like you go to Calgary, they say that, well, why don't you just go and dip yourself into the Bow River, okay? In Edmonton, the Saskatchewan River. Like everyone knows that river. That's a major river. They say, now, why don't you just go there, okay, and just dip yourself inside that. Notice, the Jordan River is actually a Israelite, you know, it's actually a Jewish river. Because you know what? It started from the Dead Sea, or rather, you know, sorry, it started from the Sea of Galilee, and it ends in the Dead Sea. And it connects these two. So the Jordan River is completely Jewish. He was saying, well, okay, wash yourself in this Jewish river 7 times, and you'll be cleaned. Now, Naaman is furious. Gabby, can you read verse 11 for us? Okay, now please read also verse 12. You're doing good? Yeah. Yeah, go on. Ah, okay, you know why he's mad? Several things. One is that he expects the prophet to see him. He's such an important man, right? But did the prophet see him? No, the prophet just sent a messenger, okay? And he expects the prophet to open the doors and do a big puja, you know, and do a big, like, ceremony on him, etc., okay? And to shower him with, you know, religious, you know, good-for-nothings or whatever, and then he'll be healed. Does it happen? No. And he said, now, if you want me to dip myself into a river, why do you want me to dip myself into a Jewish river? Are there no other rivers? Well, you know, hey, look, where my hometown is, there's two rivers. Is your water more sacred than my water? So he was mad. And then now, notice, his servants came and spoke to him. Now, notice, his servants start to be smarter now, okay? First, it's a Jewish girl, okay? They say that, okay, you need to be cured. Second is now Naaman's servants came and say, well, my Lord, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you that just wash and clean? Hey, here's really what it is. See, Naaman felt that salvation has to come through works. And he thinks that, well, okay, I bring big money, of course. You know, there'll be a truckload of jewelry there, a truckload of gold in there, gold coins and all that, okay? Because obviously, the state money that was given by the government of Syria to the king of Israel is now just standing right behind Naaman's chariot, okay? All of that money is just waiting to be poured out to the prophet Elijah, okay? He expects Elijah to accept the state gift, okay? Now, if he takes that money, he became a multi-billionaire overnight, okay? Doesn't have to worry about it, okay? I mean, he would have money to buy streets. He thinks that salvation has to come from works, okay? And he expects that if I give you all that money, you as a high priest to come in, you would do a big ceremony on me, and then I will be cured. But no, you told me to dip myself into a river. What a stupid way to cure me. So he thinks that salvation comes from works. Now, how many of you think like that? How many of you think that you have to buy your salvation? How many things that you have to work for your salvation? How many things that you, no matter how hard you work on it, you're no good for your salvation? All of us will think like that, believe me. But the Bible says that man is wicked, man is crooked, man is sinful. Man cannot buy his own salvation.
He can work for it.
No. How can anyone work for his salvation? If anyone can work for his salvation, then Jesus have died in vain. Salvation is not from works. Now, after you're saved, you are given the responsibility to do good works. Good works is not a requirement of salvation. Good works is a natural outpouring of your life because of your salvation. Salvation is not from works, but from grace only. This shows that in the Old Testament. Naaman expects to give truckloads of monies. He thinks he can buy his cure. But does that work? No. The Bible says man is sinful. Man cannot save himself, no matter what you do. No matter how rich you are, you cannot buy your way into the kingdom. Naaman thinks he can do that. So he took the prophet's cure. The prophet's prescription is very simple. Go and dip into the water 7 times. So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored to that like a little child, and he was cleaned. Ah, then he returned to the man of God and all of his aides and all that, and he wants to take the money. He said, now, I know that there is no other God on earth except that of Israel. Can you please take a gift from your servant? But he said, as the Lord lives where I stand, I will receive nothing. Well, he still urged him to take it, but yet he refused. Patrick, have you ever refused something like that in your life? Well, all of us would have to dream that something like this would happen to us, right? Someone, an important man, someday, will show up in our doorsteps, okay, and give us, you know, a couple of $1 billion, right? And the rest of our life's worries are over. But does Elijah take the money? No. So he wants to make sure that Naaman will call back with one message that the only God there is the God of Israel. And he's the only God that cures him. However, you cannot buy your way into your eternal life. Eternal life is free of charge. So Naaman said, now, well, please let your servant give maybe 2 mule of loaf or earth for your servant so we can burn and sacrifice what he's offering. Now, okay, here's really what it is. Instead of asking for opportunities to give him money, he said, now, can I take something from you? Can I just take some earth that we can use that as a burnt offering or of a sacrifice to the Lord when I go back to Syria? Okay, I want to do a sacrifice to the only God of the universe. Can I take something from your land? See, this is really what it is. Okay, instead of giving monies to Elijah, now he takes something back. So what does it mean for our salvation?
Can we just take some soil?
Yes, what does the soil stand for? Can someone take some soil? Anyone? When it takes a sample of soil, what does that mean for? That means you are holding some title to a piece of land, okay? Symbolically, that you're saying that this belongs to me. And I'm giving it to the Lord, okay? Now, what's the message? Salvation is not from works. Salvation is by faith only. But if you have true salvation in your life, what would you do? You offer sacrifices, right? You sacrifice ownership, okay? Because now, the only thing when he comes back home, okay? Clean as ever now, okay? He's now restored back to the courts now. He can wage more war, okay? I mean, now he can suddenly see everyone that he is afraid to see all these, you know, years of, since he has leprosy. Now he's all clean and cured. The king would love to see him. The king would love to throw a big banquet for him because now, you know, my great general has come back. He'll win me more wars, win me more land. Okay, now, as the custom would be that the king would then offer sacrifices to the pagan gods, right? Naaman knows that. But Naaman says that now, if they offer that sacrifice, I want to offer the proper sacrifice to the true God of all, the God of Israel. And to do that, you know, I need some ingredients, okay? I need some soil to be mixed up with herbs and all that. You know, so it can be offered as a sacrifice. As a burnt offering, okay? And so, well, yet in this little thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. Okay, here's really what it is. Elijah, let him do that, okay? Notice, all of that is done through messengers, okay? Elijah never meet him. And so, as this was going on, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, a man of God, says, gets a little bit curious about all the money that's supposed to be now. Should be in the hands, but now it's going back across the border. Okay, he says that, look, can I get something? Okay, can I get something from it? How many of you think like that? Okay, I come to church. I spend all my time here. Can I still get something from it? I heard in a big church that someone steal their van. In a big church, the church van was stolen. It went missing for 2 weeks until someone saw it in a street about 10 blocks away from a church. Fully loaded with gas, okay? And I say, well, who would have got access to the key to the car, to the church van? Only one or two people, right?
Pastor.
Yes, the pastor and who else? One or two deacons, right? Now, would a deacon steal the church van? Perhaps not. I say, now, if you were to ask me, where would the key to the church van is, I would have no idea, right? How many people would know? No one would except a few trusted people, right? Well, I don't think these few trusted people have stolen the church van, but I think the kids did. So it was reported as missing. But 2 weeks later on, someone happened to be driving by in a neighborhood about 10 blocks away from a church and saw the church van parked there.
Did they prepare who stole it?
Should they? What would you do if you see that?
The
when? Yes, what would you do if you see the when?
Report it.
Report it to who? Hey, someone steal your property. Okay? 2 weeks later on, you see it being, you know, lying idle outside a street. What would you do?
Police.
Absolutely! Who should you call? The police. Who did they call? They called the church. Instead of calling the big P, they call it big C. The pastor came and says, let's not make it a big thing. I got another key. Let's drive it back to the church. Cowards, okay? Despicable cowards. Because you know why? The pastor perhaps knew who would be behind it. Just a couple of people. Well, not these people, but maybe the teenage kids, right? And he just doesn't want to stir up too much of a hassle because he's afraid he may get fired. That's all he's doing. There are people that steal things from the church and got away with it because there are cowards protecting them. And this man, this Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, saying that, well, he's the messenger, okay, that sees these, you know, people back and forth. It is this messenger saying, well, sure enough, my master will not take anything from you, but at least can you give me something? So I can, you know, donate it to this for the servants. Give me something. Just give me something so I can take it for the ministry. Okay? Verse 22. Please give me a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. That's all he was asking for. He's not asking for gold, okay? He said, just give me some loose change, okay? Just give me some tips. Okay? What does he ask? 2 talents of silver and maybe 2 changes of garments. Well, in today's money, he's asking for maybe about a bit more than that. You know, the 2 changes of garments. The garments are more expensive than the silver, okay, because they're all lined up with gold, okay. He may be asking for maybe $500,000 in, you know, instead of maybe $5 billion. Okay, he's asking just for that, okay. He was saying that, my master sent me, now he's lying, okay. Indeed, just now, 2 young men of the sons of prophets has come from the mountains of Abraham, and you know we need something to sustain it, like 2 disciples. Of course, it's lying, but Naaman is such a good guy. Okay, Naaman says, "Well, yes, then take this, okay." And bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags and 2 changes of garments, hand him over. And you know what happened to Gehazi?
He got the leprosy.
Yes, he got Naaman's leprosy. That's right, yes. Okay. So, you know why Jesus has stirred up so much hatred now? 2 people got the cure, right? Got the miracle. 1, he mentioned to the Jews that it was the widow, a Gentile widow. Okay, now, all these people, many people were dying by the thousands of Israel, and God has chosen to save a Gentile woman in a foreign land, okay? And also now, Jesus said that many people at that time were also dying from leprosy in Israel, but yet God had chosen to heal and to cure Naaman, the Syrian commander, your enemy. Israel hates Syria, believe me. Israel hates Syria, hated Syria back then. Israel still hates Syria now. Because the border wars between Lebanon, you know, and Syria is now happening today. Okay? Israel has occupied a part of Syria called the Golan Heights. Okay, that's strategic. And Israel got it in the Six-Day War in 1967 and refused to let go. And that gave the Syrians the so-called excuse to continue to wage war against Israel. Hey, Israel hated Syria back then and still hating it now. Okay, the same country, the same people. Okay, the same old enemies. And now Jesus has said that, look, that's what's happening. Now, my question to you is that today, before we close it, how many of us would like to accept this faith of eternal life, truly? Jesus would rather like to raise these two examples about Gentiles being cured. And yet, the people that are inside the church have now perished. See, many of us that is growing up in our traditional churches are now perishing. But God has chosen to cure and to heal and to save the people outside the church. Why though? Do you want to be amongst the saved? Or do you want to be amongst the people that come to church and still end up to be in hell? Jesus was telling these Jews, many people are in hell even though they say they are Jews. That's why they're so mad, because the Jews think that as long as they are a Jew, they can never be in hell. And all the Gentiles will be in hell, no matter what they do, because they are not Jewish. A lot of people think like that today. They say, as long as I come to church, as long as I have a baptismal certificate, then you'll be all right. Then I'll be all right, and I will forever be in heaven. But is that the case? No, the Bible says no. Holly, do you still have your baptismal certificate? But would you think that your certificate would bring you to heaven? Would it? How many of you do still keep your baptismal certificates? Yes. Is that your ticket to heaven?
No.
What is your true ticket to heaven?
Faith.
Faith? Yes. Your faith is the true ticket to heaven, okay? Does Jesus have a baptismal certificate? Does Peter have a baptismal certificate?
Nope.
Does Paul have a baptismal certificate?
Nope.
No, right? Simple. So there are people that say our church is very small. There are people say that the baptismal certificate we issue, because we are such a small church, is no good, okay? You cannot take it to another big church and be recognized. What kind of a baptismal certificate can this church give you? There are people who say that, okay? Our church can give you a much better certificate, maybe bung letter or whatever, okay? Our church can give you something much better. What kind of a church can give you a baptismal certificate, you know, that just meeting in the basement? You know what? Your answer? Well, how would you answer these people?
Say the question again.
Your church is no good. The church is too small. How can your church give you a baptismal certificate when it's so small? Well, why won't you get baptized in a bigger church? We'd give a bigger certificate, okay? What would you say to that? Huh? Anyone? Joanne, what would you say?
You can't use an 11. Then you're a
fool. Yes. You know what I would say? I got the same certificate that Jesus got from John the Baptist. That is what? You don't need one, okay? It's good as a souvenir, okay? But that certificate will not bring you to heaven, period, okay? It's your faith in Christ that will bring you to heaven. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of sharing your word once again. That we know from the two examples of the Old Testament, Lord, that the widow from Sapphira and Naaman, the Syrian commander, they were both cured by their faith and faith only in you, Lord. Lord, we just ask that we will no longer just sit in luxury, Lord, sit in complacency and comfort, and saying that because we belong to a church, we are naturally saved, Lord. Let us not perform or do the same error that the Jews were thinking about. Lord, let us just receive you in faith, Lord. Let us not be fools, Lord. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.